This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
I think oftentimes in life, we try to blaze through moments and we don't stop to just take in the beauty of the moment. And there's times like this where we race to get to a church gathering on a Sunday morning. There's setup, there's so much going on, and we get here and we go right into the service and we don't really stop to just see, God, what is it that you're doing in me? What is it that you're doing in those around me? And take a part of like looking around at creation around us and seeing what an amazing place God has put us in. The fact that His name is being broadcast from the trees and from the mountaintops, that we see the name of Jesus being proclaimed. And I want to open up in a word of prayer this morning and just ask the Lord to open up our hearts to hear from Him this morning as we open up His word, and to ask Him to really allow us, give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. Because some of us do come here this morning with guarded hearts and hearts whose eyes, the eyes of our hearts are shut. And we just, maybe we haven't heard from God. Maybe we haven't seen the Lord move in a long time. Maybe there's something in your life that you've been crying out to the Lord for and you're just desperate to see Him, to know Him, to walk with Him. And I want to ask Him to meet us in this place. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the setting. God, even hearing the water behind me, seeing the mountains in the distance, the trees, this amazing setting that you've placed us in. God, it's so easy to take life for granted. It's so easy to take your church for granted, these amazing people that you've brought together for such a time as this. And I just am asking, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, that you'd speak to us. God, give us direction and give us purpose. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And we pray in all things, Jesus, that your spirit would move in your way, in your time, in your manner. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Normally I'd ask you to shut off your phones, but we don't really have screens for you guys to see the passage this morning. So I'm going to give you a freebie. So pull out your phone if you've got it, or pull out your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to be in verses 12 through 21 this morning. I'm going to start out by reading these and then we'll jump in. It says this, the Apostle Paul speaking. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but he says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now, Paul says right off the top, I love this statement, he says, I've obtained nothing. Like, he's admitting he's not perfect. And it's refreshing for me, I don't know about you, but when I hear people or leaders who don't have everything figured out actually admit that they don't have it figured out. Is that not refreshing? It's good for us to hear. I love people admitting that they have not arrived yet. And it's refreshing to be around people that you can tell the depths that they've been to with Jesus just by the way that they speak or by the way that they carry themselves. People with zero pretense. People who know that they haven't arrived yet, like there's something so awesome about that. And I want to be around those kind of people who I know they've walked with Jesus and I know they have nothing to prove and they admit that they haven't got it figured out yet, but they know where it is they're going. And I find that when I'm around people who are just down to earth, salt of the earth people, I find myself yearning to be like them when I grow up. And Paul says it right off the bat. He says, I've not arrived yet. He says, I've not arrived yet. And there's this refreshing sort of humility that he's putting on display. He says, not that I've already obtained this or that I'm already perfect, but he says what? He says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And then he reiterates it. He says, brothers and sisters, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I'm going to spend a lot of time in this one verse this morning. But this is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, not that I've obtained anything yet. I haven't really taken hold of anything, but I want you to hear this morning. What he is saying is that, in fact, something has taken a hold of me. I haven't quite taken a hold of it. I haven't got it all figured out, but something has figured me out. Something has attained me. Paul is writing this from a place where he's reflecting on his own story, thinking back to when he first met Jesus. Paul has this radical encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he's on his way to arrest and to execute followers of Jesus. He's blinded by this light that knocks him off of his horse, and the Lord speaks to him and asks him, like, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul realizes that this is God speaking to him and gives him some clear direction for his life. Now, Paul's writing this passage, understand, years later, but with this experience in the back of his head, knowing that he's had this radical encounter with Jesus, and he says, not that I've apprehended anything, but something has apprehended me. Something's taken a hold of me. And it's as if Paul is saying, I can't help but worship Jesus. Like, I actually can't help but seek his truth. I can't help but follow him. I can't help but obey him and say yes to him because I haven't grasped anything yet. But what I do know is that he's grasped me. And that's the truth about who Jesus is. Like, once you've fallen in love with Jesus, once the glory of God has taken a hold of you in such a way that you can't get him off your hands, you can't escape him in your thoughts. Like, he's ever present. He's with you whether you like it or not. He's with you during the good. He's with you during the bad, during the ugly. But Jesus apprehends us. And it's from this beautiful and refreshing place of complete humility that Paul says, man, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't figured it out. Which is funny because later in the passage, Paul's going to say, hey, follow my example. Now, how many of you guys like to follow people who say, I haven't got it figured out, but you should follow after me? That is a little concerning, isn't it? Typically, we as Christians, we as Americans, we love to follow people that we think have it all together. We actually bank our lives on following people that have put together a good persona as though they've got it figured out because there's something in us as humans that just wants to follow perfect people. We don't want to know the inside scoop. We don't want to know everything else. Like, we want to see that they look like they have it all together because I can sell out to somebody who seems as though they've got it figured out. The ones who don't make mistakes. And in fact, that's gotten us into a lot of trouble in the United States, to be honest. And here's the spoiler for you, is there's not one of those people that actually exists anywhere. Not one. There's not one pastor, there's not one leader who has it figured out. And I really resonate with what Paul is saying here, that he's not arrived, but that the glory of God has taken a hold of him, and God's glory has apprehended him. And then he goes on to say in verses 13 and 14 that he's pursuing the final prize. He says, brothers, sisters, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize that Paul is going after? What's the destination? What's the thing that you are running after right now? What is it in your life that you're running towards? What's the thing that you were supposed to forget in the past this morning to turn to and actually follow the thing that you're supposed to in Christ? What's the thing in your life that you've banked everything on? I want to kind of draw an illustration out of something for a second. Most of you have probably heard of the Miracle Mile. Anybody ever heard of the Miracle Mile? 1954, there was a running race. There was two men, one guy named John Landy, another guy named Roger Bannister, and they were running to try to break the four-minute mile for the first time in history. And if you watch the race, go watch the video. It's actually quite amazing. Right out of the gate, this guy Landy just like jumps ahead of Roger Bannister, who was kind of the favorite to win this race. And they do a couple laps around the track. Landy's probably got 15 yards on Roger Bannister, like he's smoking him in a running race. And it comes down to the last lap. And you see this one moment where all of a sudden, Bannister begins to gain on Landy. He passes Landy. He comes around the last bend of the race, makes the turn, and he smokes him in the end. Like, he ends up beating him by at least 20 yards. Like, it was pretty incredible how much he came back by, how much he won by. He goes on the record having the first ever mile in under 4 minutes in history. I mean, it was an amazing feat. But what was interesting was after the race, the reporter grabbed this Landy, John Landy, and the reporter said, "What happened to you?" He said, "You were leading the whole time, like the whole race. You were in front, you were in charge, like you were in command. You were controlling." And you know what Landy said? Landy goes on the record to say, "I looked back and I saw Bannister gaining, and I should have never looked back. If I wouldn't have looked back, there's no doubt in my mind I could have won that race." And if you go back and watch the video footage of the race, it's quite incredible. You see the moment when he looks back to try to see where he's at. And it's in that moment that Bannister just begins to gain on him and smokes him. And it's such an awesome illustration for us of what it is to run this race that God has called us to and to not look back. To not be slowed down by what others are doing or by what's going on around us, what's happened in our past, like, but for us to set our eyes on the goal. And this is the picture that Paul is painting. Like, I can't think of a better analogy or word picture. Paul says, "Forget what lies behind, strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize." And the one thing that Paul is pressing on and pressing towards is this prize that he continues to talk about. And I want you guys for a moment to think of what the prize may be for your life right now. I want you to be just brutally honest with yourself. Because all of us here, I was going to say in this room, but in this park, would like to say that the prize is Jesus. If I said, "Is the prize Jesus in your life?" you'd be like, "Yeah." The reality is that's not true. The reality is there's a lot of things that all of us in this park are running towards. The reality is there's a lot of things that get priority over Jesus in our lives. Oftentimes, I think we get confused in America with the good life. And the good life becomes the prize that we're running after. And I think we have this picture in our heads of how we believe a Christian life should be lived and what we'll get out of it if we choose Jesus. And so it's the good life. It's the up and to the right life that we're actually seeking after. For some of you, the prize might be an amazing paying job. That's literally what you're banking everything on right now in your life. For some of you, it might be significance in the eyes of others, or fame, or glory, notoriety, whatever it is. For some of you, the prize is a spouse. For some of you, the prize is your education. For some of you, the prize is your hobbies and your escape. For some of you, the prize is retirement. But all of us set things up in our life that become the prize, and we begin to shape our lives to run after that prize. And then 10 or 20 years down the road, we wonder why we got to where we were at when the whole time the prize that we had set up was not actually Christ. It was the things we wished we could attain in our life that we thought would satiate us and make things better. Not all of us are running towards the same things, but what Paul is saying here is that he's got his eyes on one thing. And that one thing for Paul was so countercultural in relation to those he had been running through life with. Understand, Paul was the persecutor of Christians. For him to set his eyes on Jesus meant to forsake everybody else that he had spent his time with to run against the grain in a completely different direction. And the prize that Paul is talking about is the person of Jesus, to know and to be known by Christ. And I think if we were to draw this out just a little more, what Paul would say to us is this: hey, listen, there's nothing under the sun that's worth more than knowing Jesus. Nothing. There's nothing worth more than that prize. Jesus is the ultimate prize. And so Paul says, in light of this, in light of Jesus, in light of his resurrection from the grave, in light of his salvation and it working itself out in our hearts, like within us, he says, work it out, guys, all of you. Like, work it out together. Work it out, church. In light of the prize that is Jesus Christ, forget what's behind you. Work it out and set your eyes on what actually matters. And there's a couple things to remembering and forgetting that I want us to think about. Because what Paul is not saying here is forget everything behind you and just move on. Because remembering is actually very important. In fact, God asked the Israelites numerous times to set up monuments or to do things as forms of remembrance in order for them to be reminded of what God had done in the past. There were very good things so that they could be convinced in the future of God's character, that he hadn't changed, that they could count on him again just as they counted on him in the past, that he would follow through. We need those reminders in our life. We need both good and bad reminders because they shape who you are and how you move forward. However, good and bad things from our past have the potential of keeping us looking back and prohibiting us from moving forward. We all know people in our lives that did something amazing in the past, and 40 years later, they're still talking about it, right? It was like their identity was all wrapped up in the things that they would do, the things they had done, both the good and the bad. Like, they identify with those things, and those things become all of them. So much so that 20 years later, 30 years later, 40 years later, they can't stop talking about it because it's the only thing that they can think of that shaped them in their mind, that created their identity. But what they won't do is set aside the things from the past and place in front of them the thing that matters most. Which doesn't mean forgetting the past, because the past has shaped you. But what it does mean is that the past doesn't define you anymore. You are going to keep running that race. And just like Landy, at points in your life, you're going to start looking back. And when you look back, you slow down. And the enemy does not let up in those moments when he sees that you start to look back at the things you once were, the things you once did. Or he sees that you start positioning other things in front of you that really aren't the prize that Paul's referring to here in Christ Jesus. The reality is that Jesus is the prize. The reality is that Jesus is ahead of us. He's who sets the trajectory for our lives. But Paul's encouragement to us is to forget what's behind. Don't look back in the race of life and constantly be either trying to keep up with your past because the glory days were so good, or constantly be living in the guilt and the shame of your past because of the poor decisions you made that keep you from trusting God and moving forward and walking in the freedom that only he can grant you. And when we take our eyes off of the prize, when we take our eyes off of Jesus and begin to turn around and look at what we left behind us, we lose focus on who the true prize is and what it is we're actually running towards. In the springtime, there's this amazing Jewish festival that you don't hear a ton about. But it's this holiday that they call Purim. And it's really fascinating if you dig in and try to figure out, like, what's at the core of Purim? Why do the Jewish people celebrate this time? Maybe you've heard of it before, but it's this minor holiday in comparison to, like, Passover or Yom Kippur. But what it celebrates is the life of Esther in the Old Testament. And there was a story of a woman named Esther who finds favor with the king. And she ends up becoming queen. And meanwhile, this very evil man named Haman sets out to destroy all the Jewish people in the entire empire, like, pretty ambitious. And God uses Esther and her cousin Mordecai to preserve the Jewish people and to save countless lives. But to this day, and I want you to hear this, to this day, every spring the Jewish people still celebrate this. And one of the ways that they do so is through a festival called Purim. This word Purim means lots. And it's called Purim because this evil man, Haman, he literally cast lots to determine the day that he would destroy all of the Jewish people. And so they called it Purim to remember that. However, the Lord thwarts this plan through Esther, and instead it's Haman who's killed and the Jews are delivered. I mean, it's this miraculous story. And Purim is one of the Jewish people's most fun and joy-filled holidays. I mean, they're celebrating God's deliverance, how he saved them. But check this out. One of the ways that the Jewish people commemorate Purim is that they write the name of Haman on the bottom of the soles of their shoes in chalk. And they begin to walk around on those shoes. And as they walk around in them, it stamps out the name of Haman. It stamps out the chalk on the bottom of those shoes. And so the name of Haman, their oppressor, won't be remembered. It'll be forgotten. And so it's this amazing symbol. And I thought this was such a beautiful picture of what Paul's talking about here in the New Testament. And I wonder what it would look like for us if we could imagine for a moment something that maybe identified you in your past. Something that you idolized, something that maybe hindered you from coming to Jesus or still continues to hinder you from coming to Jesus. Something that prevents you from trusting him in your life. Something that prevents you from growing in your walk with him and continuing to follow him. And it could be anything. To be honest, it could be past trauma in your life. It could be ways that you've seen Christians act or live. It could be for you that there's just too much in your life that you want to do, and Jesus feels like a limitation to you. It could be a person that severely wounded you and gave you a bad taste in your mouth for followers of Jesus. But whatever it is, this is about contemplating what the hindrances are in your life to actually following Jesus with a wholehearted abandon. And I want you to be thinking about that right now. What are the things in your life that have been roadblocks to Jesus? What are the things in your life that have held you back? What are the things in your life that have caused you to isolate or maybe to basically relegate yourself to a corner and not immerse yourself in the life of the church, in the life of Christ? What are the things that are holding you back this morning? And I wonder what it would look like for you figuratively to write that thing on the sole of your shoe as a vivid reminder to stamp it out. To forget what's behind and to strain on towards what's ahead. And what's ahead is the prize, and his name is Jesus. And Paul goes full tilt and he uses this verbiage in other translations of straining towards the finish, like straining towards Christ. Like there's an action wrapped up in that word, that you're doing something, you're straining towards him. And the question that I have, that I've postured my own heart and life over, is this fact that you don't have a choice to run the race or not. If you're here today and you have breath in your lungs, you're in the race. And you will either choose to engage it or to disengage the journey that you're on. The prize will not change regardless of what you choose. There's one true prize. But what will change is those who allow parts of their past, parts of their desires today, to actually keep them from running in the trajectory, in the direction that God has called them to, towards Christ, giving their life to him, wholly abandoned to him. The Greek word for this word strain means to run fully. It means to stretch forward. Like, am I running full tilt towards Jesus? And if not, my question for you is, what are you afraid of? What's preventing you from running full tilt? I grew up playing baseball, and we have this exercise that we would do when we would be out at practices. And I don't know what the actual technical term for these exercises were, but we called them fartlickers. Anybody else ever heard of these? And you'd run in a single file line, and the person in the back of the line would sprint to the front, and then you just keep repeating that pattern. The person in the back would just continue to sprint forward and go to the front, and you'd be on this rotation. And it seemed like we would do it for hours. I mean, we would just keep doing it and doing it. Guys would start throwing up. They would start overheating. Like, it was the worst exercise ever. But what you realize when you do exercises like that in practice is that it's actually preparing you for something, right? It's preparing you to face an opponent that when it comes to game day and you get into the seventh, eighth, ninth inning and your opponent is smoked and they're tired and they've got nothing left, you actually have more stamina than your opponent does because you've been training for that day. Your life is a training session. Your life is this opportunity to decide, have I just set Jesus as the prize and then I'm gonna live my life and do whatever I want from here until my life's end? And the glorious thing is that I've been saved and I'm gonna go to heaven. And my challenge for you this morning would be that seems like such a crappy life, to be honest. Because there's so much more that Jesus has for you in this journey of your life right now. If you set your eyes on the prize and run towards him, you're missing out on so much. You have an opportunity to train. And then we get to seasons in our life where it seems like culturally everything's shaken up around us. And you see people are living in fear. And then you begin to see people that are falling away from the Lord. Like they just aren't running the race anymore. And you begin to ask yourself, why? Why are people being distracted? Why are people choosing to stop running the race? Why in the world are they getting diverted? And the answer is very simple. They stopped training. At some point in their life, they took their eyes off of the prize and they allowed something else to lead them down a path that was not towards Jesus, and they diverted. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but I'll be the first to admit that I've had these moments in my life up until even the last few months where I realized there are things that I've set front and center in my life that I've chased after that were not Jesus. And those things have been massive distractions. But Jesus today is wanting to shape you for game day. And Jesus today, I think, is encouraging you to not give up and to not give in. As we talk over the next few weeks about the future of this church, I will tell you this. I have no desire to see a church be built in our area that does not cost people something to be involved in it. Because it seems like Jesus doesn't pull any punches when he talks about what it costs to follow him. That it costs you everything. And that doesn't mean you just live some horrible life and you grin and bear it and just get through it. It actually means there's so much that Jesus is offering you that you are missing out on when you begin to place other gods and other Jesuses and other prizes in your life as the goal that you're running towards. You miss so much. And what the world needs in this day and age especially are followers of Jesus that are running in the right direction, that can show others where it is they need to run. They need that so badly. And Paul says it's worth it, church. It's worth it to attain that which has already apprehended you. Don't give up. Don't give in. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And Paul gives us this picture of hopelessness in the world towards the end in verses 18 and 19. I want you to listen to this. He says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." And Paul goes on to remind them of people that he warned them of. He goes on to remind them of people who put on a good show, people who acted as though they had it together, but in all actuality, they were enemies of Jesus. Jesus was not their prize. They actually cared way more about their stomachs and what they ate. They rejoiced in their past failures and harmful things that they've done. They've set their minds on the things that we can see on this earth. And at one point, all of us in this park were like this. At one point, that was the direction of our lives. We lived for the things that were temporary. We didn't live for the things that were eternal. What Paul is saying is, hey, don't live like that anymore. Live this way. Live for the things that actually are eternal, not the things that are temporary. Let your God be the God of your life, the one who feeds you, the one who sustains you, the one who actually satisfies your soul and keeps you coming back for more. Don't let your God be your stomach. Don't let your God just be the things of the past or the things that quickly fade. So after this picture of hopelessness, Paul finishes this section, and I'll end with this, the best part of this passage. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. There's a lot of talk about citizenship these days in our country. There's a lot of talk about immigration and who's legal and who's illegal. And Paul's saying, it's actually a moot point for you, because your citizenship actually is not even on this earth. It's not in America. It's actually in heaven. You belong to a new race of people. You're not to identify as this or that. You're to identify as a follower of Jesus, because there will come a day, potentially in my lifetime, when neither political parties will have anything of Jesus within what it is they represent. And at some point, we have to decide, who do we bank our lives on? Who are we aiming for? Not which side do I get on? Who do I stand for? Who don't I stand for? But where does your true citizenship lie? Because when Jesus died on the cross and the Father raised him up by the power of the Spirit, what God did was he began to actually colonize earth with the life of heaven, which is so cool to think about, that heaven was coming here to earth, that heaven is coming through you and I, that we carry a glimpse of heaven with us, that you're part of a new race in which Jesus was the firstborn, and the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same resurrection that brought life to Christ from the point of death on the cross, is the same exact resurrection power that lives in you and I that trust and obey Jesus. Your citizenship is in heaven. That's who you belong to. That's where you belong. Not of this earth. I want to take a moment and I want to pray for us. And I want you to think about our church, because I realize this passage is talking specifically to people, to individuals, to forget what is behind and set your eyes on what is ahead. One of the things that I feel disappointed about as a leader at times is that there's so much of me that lives off of the past manna that Jesus provided for our church or for days in ministry that I was able to walk in. And you tell all the stories of all the things God's done back then, all the ways God provided, all the cool things he did. And at some point in your life, you stop telling modern day stories of things he's actually doing, because all you're doing is living off of the things that he did. I don't want that to be the future of our church. God's working in your lives. There's some of you that have radical stories about how God has relieved you from addiction in your life, how he saved you and he set you free, how he's restored marriages, he's restored relationships. The work that he's done in you is so great. We need to be a people that continue to live off of the manna that he's providing every day, the sustenance that he's giving us every day, not on what he's done, that's great, but there's more that he's doing. And if we're continuing to look back, we won't look ahead to see what is it that he's providing for us today. Where is he leading this church in the future? Because those days were great, but I'm not going to be the quarterback that threw the high school pass 40 years ago, the touchdown pass that won state for them, and 40 years later be like, remember that pass? It was so sick. You know, I want to be the guy that's like, there's actually new passes to be thrown. There are new things to be had for God to do in this day and age, and you guys are all part of bringing that to fruition on this earth. Would you stand with me? Maybe grab the person's to your right and to your left's hands, and let's pray together. Jesus, we invite you. We love you. We recognize, God, that so often in our life, our hearts are postured towards past, or our hearts are postured towards the things that we desire, but they're not always postured towards you. And Jesus, I pray even in this moment while we sit here right now, that there be a stirring within us, that you be revealing to people what are the things that I've propped up as gods, as prizes in my life that I've continued to follow and in fact waste a lot of time on. And what are the things that God is calling me to sort of reconfigure my life and begin to point it in the direction towards him? Jesus, I pray that you would be at work in our hearts, restoring us, taking some of the most bitter hearts in this park and bringing new life to them and healing their bitterness. God, healing roots of resentment and unforgiveness. I pray, Jesus, that we would be a church, a people that would not settle with just the stuff you've done in the past, but constantly be longing for what it is you want to do today. God, there are more people in our community that need to know the real message of Jesus, not the fabricated version that they've been taught throughout their life. God, there are people in our community that desperately need to be loved and to be served, that need to see a people that are filled with joy and power from the Most High God. And I pray that we would be representative of that power. God, bless each individual here. Be with us as we even leave this place to go participate in baptisms and share lunch together. God, I pray that you would unite your church. God, that we would be so enmeshed with one another, God, that there would just be like it was a family coming together. Our relationships were so connected. God, we love each other. We serve each other. We lay our lives down for one another. We desire to bring others into this family to experience you in real ways. God, would you just fill us up today with your Holy Spirit? Thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you're here this morning, and as Levi pointed out earlier, maybe the Lord's been prompting in your heart to be baptized, we'd love for you to be a part of baptisms today. If you would go to my left of the stage here, yep, where Jared's waving his hand, we'd love to kind of talk you through baptism, get you a shirt and a towel, and get you set up to go down to the river. And we're going to sing a worship song in a second, and then we're going to invite anybody up here after that that wants to get baptized just to kind of introduce you to who those people are. And then we'll make our way down to the river. We'll do some baptisms and then come back up. We've got a couple food trucks up here, and we'd love it if you guys hung out and ate some lunch with one another and just spent time getting to know each other and being the family of Jesus. So thank you, guys.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.